It's always a great honor to be able to present to a worldwide audience the Manifest Telecast headquarters out of Cleveland, Tennessee. For the next few moments, I want you to stay with me through this entire message as I consider it to be one of the most important messages at this particular time that I have shared with you this entire year. Let me first of all give you the title, Christians Who Accept Satan's Biggest Deception. For me to get to the point, I'm going to have to give you a background of my ministry. I'm a fourth generation minister. Our ministry heritage goes back to the 1930s. Two ministers on my mother's side of the family, and there were two on my dad's side of the family, including my father. I'm considered to be the fourth generation minister in our family. I began preaching at age 16, and I preached my very first message at my father's church in Salem, Virginia, when I was just a kid preacher. For 2 years, from the time I was in 11th and 12th grade, I would sometimes check out of school early on Friday to be able to go to local churches and drive to them in order to minister. By the time I was 18 years of age, I was ministering in four different states. You had Virginia, West Virginia, Kentucky, and Tennessee. As a child, growing up in Big Stone Gap, Virginia, I can remember many of the great services that we had in the local church, but also the tent ministries that would come to what we called the bottom, which was not far from our house. And there would be tents put up that there would be 40, sometimes up to 100 people. And I remember the services were loud, and there was Hammond organ music, tambourines, people shouting, rejoicing, and it was something that when you grow up with as a kid, you always remember. From the time I was a very small child all the way up to the time I was a teenager in my 20s, we were involved with what was called church youth camps every summer, and also what was called the camp meeting, where all of the pastors and their family and children and wife and came together and would have a great, great time in the Lord. We also had something called the General Assembly. The Assemblies of God calls it their General Council. Basically, it's the same thing. It's where ministers come together from around the world, and they do administrative work and also have special services. These became highlights of our life growing up in the church. Now, let's go forward in ministry. In June of 2026, I will have been in ministry from the age of 16 to the age of 66 for approximately 50 years. I have seen a lot during that time. I have found out that most of God's people in local churches are very, very good people. But I've also found out that every now and then, you have some people that I call clean but mean. In other words, they're kind of Pharisaical and they look great on the outside, but they have some attitudes and personal situations that they deal with on the inside that affects their life, and also they impact the lives of others in a negative manner. Let me go back to talk about many of the pastors that I have met through our ministry. I've been blessed to have a number of spiritual sons. These are young men who, when they were very young, were saved or filled with the Holy Spirit in my ministry and called into ministry. Some of them today pastor 500 to 2,000 member churches. And it's a wonderful thrill to see these young men that have followed in the Lord from the time that they were converted in my ministry or filled with the Holy Spirit. I would also say that I have been blessed to be able to minister in many churches. Some of them in the beginning were 20 attendees, all the way up to churches with 2, 3, 4, and 5,000 members. And I can say this absolutely from a clear conscience. The majority of the ministers that I have met in my lifetime are great men of God. Some of them are lady ministers. They pray, they serve, they teach, they study. They operate a great church and a great staff. I can also tell you that in my lifetime of ministry that I have met great leaders. Some of these pastors in the particular denomination I've been with have been appointed to administrative positions here in the headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. And I will also tell you that I have met many good, we call them common people. The state of West Virginia, Maryland, Virginia. Some of the greatest friends that Pam and I have are Alabama, Tennessee, West Virginia, and Virginia, and Kentucky, I might add. And I'm grateful for those friendships. Now, on the side that I want to get to, occasionally you will hear, or I will hear, of ministers who have had some type of a setback. Some have just completely quit the ministry for a secular job. They don't want to deal with the pressure anymore. Some of them have had marital difficulty. Maybe it ended in a divorce and it caused them part of their ministry, or they became discouraged and they quit. There are others that there were financial issues that they were involved with, and some it's a moral issue. Now, here's what I want to get to. There is something about the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the Old and New Testament. If you were to ask me what are the themes of the Bible, I would say the themes are repentance and restoration. You cannot read the 66 books of the Bible, both the Old and New Testament, without realizing that God's plan is to restore fallen man. God so loved the world that He gave, that whoever would believe in His Son would not perish. It is not God's will that any perish, but that all come to God through repentance. But occasionally there's things that happen where there are moral issues. Sometimes it's with the opposite sex. Sometimes it may involve finances. Sometimes it will involve decisions. There are other times there are just legal things that are not followed properly that can cause a fault. And that's a word in the King James translation of the Bible. A sin, and a sin and a fault actually can allude to in Greek of missing the mark. And this is what I want to get to, because there's something called restoration. Now, I'm going to tell you this based on my experience of dealing with ministers and being in ministry for 50 years. When it comes to the theme of restoration, you only have three types of people. In restoration, you have the first group, which they believe in biblical restoration based on what the Scripture teaches in the New Testament. Secondly, there are people who believe in selective restoration. They will look at some people and say, well, they deserve to be restored. And they will look at other people and say, they should never be restored. The third group, and this group exists in the body of Christ, they don't believe in restoration at all when it relates to a minister who has had some form of a sin, a fault, or a failure. And when you bring up like Samson and his failure in restoration, David, his failure in restoration, Lot, who failed, and yet he's mentioned as a man of faith in the New Testament, their thing is, well, that was just in the Bible. So there's all kinds of excuses that people make. A man came to me years ago, sometime back actually, he said to me, he said, you know, we were in a discussion about a minister that had a moral failure. And I was talking to another man who happens to claim to be a minister. And he made the statement, I believe in restoration, but I don't believe in it for him. And the reason is the other so-called minister did not like the other minister. But let's go to the Bible, because we can't go to our opinions. We have to go to the Scripture to find out what does the Bible actually teach about this issue. First of all, the book of Galatians is a very important book when we deal with the attack that Satan is sending, the deception he's sending, and how people are getting caught up in this. And I'll get to that in a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, it's very important. Paul talks about for the people of God not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In the context of what Paul is saying, he's talking about Christ and circumcision. The Galatians were falling back into circumcision, thinking that a man had to be circumcised to have a covenant with Christ, of which Paul was debating in the book of Galatians. Paul said, don't be entangled again. Now, that Greek word entangled, I always thought it meant to be entangled like with vines or with briars, but it actually means to quarrel with or to hold a grudge. So Paul is saying, do not get involved with quarreling or holding a grudge or causing a divisive argument against yourself. He even told them in Galatians 5:15 that they were biting and devouring one another. Now, Paul in Galatians 5, this is interesting. He starts listing the nine fruits of the Spirit, and then he lists 22 works of the Spirit. 22 works of the flesh. 22 works that are very negative, and 22 fleshly desires that lead to sin. Now, after going to chapter 5, he begins chapter 6 by saying this. If any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore him, lest you too fall into the same type of sin. Now, this is really interesting because he talks about overtaken in a fault. Now, that word overtaken there can refer to a rhinoceros and an elephant. We're talking about an ancient Greek that is in a battle, and the rhinoceros takes his horn, which is very powerful, and rips the belly of the elephant open. So the elephant has been overtaken and actually wounded as a result of the horn of the rhinoceros. So to overtake means to take in advance or to suddenly surprise. So let me go to this verse again, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man, and that can be a woman as well, be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Now, I'm going to read this from another translation. I think this is the Amplified. And what the Amplified does, it amplifies the verse to kind of give you a full statement about what is being said. I don't usually use this version, but this really says it well. Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and to restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority, with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. Bear, endure, carry one another's burdens and troublesome moral faults, and in this way fulfill and observe perfectly the law of Christ the Messiah, and complete what is lacking in your obedience to it. For if any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to the shoulder of another's load, when he is nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. So I see something happening that I want to address in the body of Christ. And again, I think after almost 50 years of ministry and being a fourth generation minister, that we have a right to address this issue. There is a deception that is coming from Satan. It is coming from carnal Christians. It is coming from people who are just simply lukewarm, and they don't really know what the Bible says. And I'm going to ask you this statement. What do you think? What do you think Satan hates the most? Well, some of you would say, well, I think he hates the Word of God the most. Others of you would say, well, I think he hates the power of the Holy Spirit the most. But I'm going to tell you what Satan absolutely hates the most, because this is what defeated him. This is how you overcome. He hates the blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary when Christ was crucified. Because you see, Christ was not born through human means. He was not born through the seed of a man. He was born through the seed of a woman. And the seed that came into his body to conceive him was the Word of God. Now, there is something happening in the body of Christ that disturbs me greatly as a minister of the gospel. You know, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. And in chapter 12, where John is talking about the blood of the Lamb, he's talking about overcoming the accusing spirit. Because Revelation 12 is where we learn the lesson that Satan is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night. So in other words, in the context of what is said in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is the accuser of the brethren before God day and night. And the only way to overcome him is through the blood of Jesus Christ, which forgives you of any transgression, and then the word of your testimony, which seals what God has done in your life. Now, let me tell you something. There are sins before you are saved, and there are sins after you are saved. Now, everybody knows that sins before you're saved involve an initial time of repenting. Now, by the way, the word repent doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry. The word repent means to change your thinking, which in turn changes your behavior. Now, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 2 to you, and then I'm going to read another verse that will come on the screen. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if, and that means if you fall into a fault, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is our propitiation for our sins, and not for ourselves only, but for also the entire world. So he's saying there, we do not practice sinning. But if you fall into a fault, if you are overtaken in sin, then go back to God, because Jesus Christ is the advocate. He is the lawyer. He is the attorney in heaven that is able to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then we have this instruction, which is 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, there it is, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, he's not talking there just to a sinner that's about to be saved. He's talking to believers. And he understands the fact that believers will at times sin. Sometimes they willfully sin. Sometimes they choose to sin. Sometimes they have a weakness. And other times they're overtaken in a fault. They're overpowered at a weak moment in their life. Now, there is something called restoration. And this is the one thing, in my honest opinion, that the church misunderstands the most. Now, how do I know the church misunderstands restoration? Because you can have situations where ministers, let's stick with ministers, have fallen into a false sin or a trap. And then they have confessed and they have repented and they're moving on with God. And years later, 5 years, 7 years, 10 years, 40 years later, these people who are influencers, or they call themselves, of course, that's not in the fivefold ministry of Ephesians. It's a self-appointed person, a watchdog. They come and they go back and try to pull out from under the blood of Jesus something that has long been forgiven. And they never talk about restoration. They never talk about when a situation that was alleged was completely cleared. You never hear that. But you will only hear about failure. And I don't feel sorry for these people, but I feel sorry for them on the judgment day. They have absolutely no idea of the can of worms, if I can use that old hillbilly expression, that they're opened up and what they're going to have to face in time to come. And they're all doing it. A lot of these people who do it in that manner without understanding scripture do it for their own personal gain, or as Peter said, merchandising the gospel. There is a process, however, for sins after conversion. Not sins before your initial conversion, but sins after your conversion. I call them sins before you're saved, sins after you are saved. And some of you know what I'm talking about, because some of you that were saved still used a lot of profanity till the Lord cleaned you up. That's called sanctification. Some of you still drank alcohol and, you know, would go out on the weekends until you were sanctified. Some of you had habits. God sanctified you, which is the act of God through the blood of Jesus and faith in the Word of God that cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now, let me say this. The process of repentance is what I'm going to tell you right now. Let me find this on my outline. First of all, here's the process. You have to confess your sin. You have to confess your sin to God. And sometimes, if you're a public figure, it requires making a confession in public. And it's very humiliating, it's very embarrassing, and people will read into anything they want that comes with the territory. Sometimes that's what we have to do. We confess our fault to God and we confess our fault to others. James 5 said, confess your faults one to another and pray for another that you may be healed. Now, the second part of this is very important. That is, once you've made an initial confession, you do your best to receive help from the Holy Spirit, from God and others too, forsake whatever caused the fault or the sin. In other words, sometimes you have to separate from things. Sometimes you have to separate from places. Sometimes you have to separate from people. Sometimes you have to separate from circumstances. When the woman who was caught in the act of adultery was forgiven by Jesus, he did make the statement to her, go and sin no more. There was a man that Jesus healed, and Jesus made the statement, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So the point is, we don't want to get into, now this can happen with people, a repetitive cycle of continual repenting where we kind of preconceive in our mind, we're going to do this, but we can always repent. That's called presumptuous sinning. And David spoke against that in the Psalms. So you first of all, you go before God, a true repentance, which changes your behavior. Your behavior is when you forsake your sin. And then you seek restoration. Now, in ministry, there will be times when ministers, for various reasons, sometimes ministers get hurt themselves in the process of things, and they have to be healed. You know, I want to preach out of my experience, but if you start preaching just out of your hurt, you can actually hurt other people, because sometimes if you're preaching out of a wound and out of a hurt, you will say things that is not wisdom to be said. But restoration is a recovery. It involves a recovery spiritually, but it also involves a healing. And the Bible is very specific. Let those who are spiritual restore such ones. See, and what is interesting here is people know this, that there's a law that says you reap what you sow. So there are some people that do wrong, but they do wrong in the legal realm, and they may be ministers, but they may have to pay a price because they're going to reap what they sow. So that can be a part of that as well. But there is a process God has of restoration. Now, here's the big question. The Bible has 3,237 different people that are mentioned mentioned. Some of them have the same name, Herod, Joseph, and Mary. And the Bible, the first three chapters, is the biggest failure in the world with Adam and Eve. So why are so many failures put in the Bible? You have Samson who failed. You have David who failed. You have Lot who failed. Why did God allow there to be so many imageries and stories of failures? You ready for me to give you a revelation? To show restoration. God knew that in the future, throughout world history, there would be times when people would need to be restored. So he gave us several prime examples in the Bible of restoration of men who fell into miserable sins, terrible sins, yet repented to God and were restored. Samson killed more at the end than in the beginning. David died saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And Lot is eventually called a righteous man by Peter. So when you see all the failures in the Bible, it's not to pattern after the failure. It's to understand restoration. Peter denied the Lord. He put a self-curse on him. And he went out and wept bitterly. However, in 40 days, Peter was restored to the point that he preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost. So what I'm trying to share with you today is this. The lies that the enemy have told us is the blood of Jesus does not really cover sin. That's a lie. If the person is under the blood, it's forgiven. It is forgotten according to the Old Testament where God spoke. So don't be bringing up people's past if they are not giving their own testimony. Number two, don't get into selective restoration. I'll forgive whom I want to forgive. That is not of God. That is not biblical. Number three, beware of counterfeit chastisement, meaning people who are chastising others that do not have spiritual minds or spiritual authority to do so. And I've actually run out of time, but Matthew 7, 4 through 6, Isaiah 43, 25 through 26, look it up. And remember, God is a God of restoration. I want you to keep watching. I've got something to share with you. It's very important.
Harry Stone is now making available his new landmark book, Prophetic Alert. Stunning new insights reveal what is coming soon, which explores and explains numerous often unknown and untaught prophetic triggers that will lead to the rapture and the future Great Tribulation. Here are some of the 20 chapters. Ezekiel's War and the Rapture Link. The confusion over who is Gog of Magog. God versus Gog. Big hooks and little jaws. How can the Antichrist overpower a militarily armed Israel? Iran, land of the assassins and the gate of the gods. The spirit of Cain in the land of the east. Satan's main principality ruling in Middle East nations. The coming angelic cosmic wrestling match. Why do many Muslims dislike the Jews and Israel? The prophetic vision of the serpent in Gaza. When the abyss releases the destroying angel. Kings of the East and 1.5 billion Hindus in prophecy. When a dead head rises again. God's four weapons of destruction that are coming. Does the Bible hint at a nuclear war? You will learn great prophetic insight from these chapters and more. When you order the Prophetic Alert book with your gift of $25 or more, Harry will also select and include in this offer a mystery CD, a surprise audio message on CD. To order, visit perrystone.org or call toll-free 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323 or write to Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. When writing, include your payment and offer number AB151. This is a very timely and important prophetic read for every Christian and all who love Bible prophecy. Your purchase is what helps keep Manifest on the air worldwide. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
Give me your undivided attention for just the next, let's say, 2.5 minutes. This is very important. When I wrote this book, Prophetic Alert, I want to show you two chapters in it that, and I started writing this with one theme in mind, and it started branching out, and it started going into branches. And if you've ever heard me preach, I call them rabbit trails. And your rabbit trail preaching is sometimes, according to people who sat under our ministry, better than the actual planned outline message itself. There were two things that stuck out in my mind that I felt like I need to share with you. Years ago, I did research on when Cain was expelled No, when Adam was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and when Cain killed his brother Abel, he went east of Eden to the land of Nod. That's a verse in Genesis. And I started researching that, and I found out that that area would be the area where the majority of Islamic terrorists that hate Israel live. And it would be over there in the area of Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. So in other words, this area, and I trace it down for you, the spirit of Cain in the land east of Eden. And I want to show you the references I use and the history I use to prove that that spirit of Cain, why is it important? Because Cain murdered his brother Abel in the name of religion. He murdered him over a offering, a sacrifice. So the religious spirit, the spirit that murders people in the name of God, is in that part of the world. And you can trace it back to Cain. Anyway, there was another one here, and I want to get this to you real quick because this was the second thing. Oh, yeah, chapter 14, Ezekiel's war and the rapture link. And I had read Ezekiel 38 and 39 so many times I can't even count. I've lost track. And I saw the phrase in Hebrew, and I thought, oh, my goodness, that is a link. And when I say rapture, I know a lot of you don't believe in the rapture, the return of the Lord, let's just say it that way, but it is a link to the return of the Lord. And so I just want to say to you that in my opinion, and I'm not saying this just because I would like for you to read the book, but I'm saying this because out of the sincerity of my heart, I've written 80 to 100 books. Some of them were very small booklets. If I count those, it would be 100. But I've never had more insight hit me than when this happened. It had to be the Holy Spirit, because I start putting things together that in 49 years I had never seen. And I give God the glory for that, only because in the last days knowledge would be increased. Just want to let you know to plan on coming to the Prophetic Summit. Registration will open in January. That's the end of April. Plan on going with me to Israel. And also, just want to tell you this, that my wife has a birthday cruise September 13th through the 20th on the Norwegian Breakaway, 7-night New England cruise in 2026. And this is her 65th birthday. I don't know how many rooms we have available for that, but if you want to get in on a cruise with me and Pam, we're going to cruise and have a time, okay? I'll see you next week. God bless you on Manifest.
Help amplify Perry's message and ministry by joining the Partner Strike Force today. As Perry's partner, you'll be supporting multiple outreach programs from Perry Stone Ministries. You'll also receive special access to premium events and materials, such as our Partner Strike Force website, live-streamed prophetic updates, and more. Go to perrystone.org and sign up today.